What a blessing to be with you today. You have a beautiful church. Thank you for your warm welcome to both myself and to my wife. Glad she could travel with me. She hasn't been able to be with me on all of these occasions. I don't know if it's because you worry about the ice or the snow, or she helps take care of our happy dog. Something I was thinking about is this lady, what was your name, Jan? Roxa. As you were sharing with us that story, that's just almost an unbelievable story. How many of you enjoy snakes? Several. Well, we had a principal where we used to pastor, and he just loved snakes. But, you know, I was thinking, Roxa, as you were sharing that with us, Jesus actually became a snake for us. Remember that story? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Powerful. Powerful story. Thank you. Another reason I like to come to your church here in Shelbyville is because when I go to the restroom and I put my hand by the paper towel holder, it gives me a long enough piece so I can get all the water off my hand. Thank you so much for having that extended paper. That is good news. You can go to other places and it doesn't always work. You know, I have this book this morning. I'm talking about the choices that they made. It's entitled Rumors of Another World. It's by Philip Yancey. And I just want to take a story from here. How many of you are familiar, you're going to date yourself with me, with the reports that would come out on the news, nightly news, of the Vietnam War? Do you remember those reports? Were you around? Many of us remember that. Here's a report coming to us from Bill Broyles. He's the editor of the Texas Monthly magazine. He talked about two worlds coexisting. It's a kind of a parable, but it makes its point. During the Vietnam War, Broyles served the U.S. military near Da Nang. Remember Da Nang Military Air Base? One of the finest air bases in the world and the pride of the American Air Force. No matter how well the Americans protected that air base with guards and barbed wire, the enemy still managed to infiltrate and destroy valuable airplanes. Broyle said he could never understand how they did it. And now, listen to the story. Some of you know the story. Years later, he returned to Vietnam as a guest of the Vietnamese officer, once an enemy. Now a friendly host. He got a totally different view of Da Nang as the officer escorted him through tunnels no more than 3 feet high that wound in a labyrinthine network around and under the airbase. Are you with me? Broyles reflected on the ironic contrast. Now think of choices. Beneath the airmen at Da Nang, North Vietnamese soldiers were living in muddy tunnels, which they shared with rats, snakes, and slimy creatures of the night. They slept in pools of water. They crawled from place to place along dimly lit passageways. They had pitifully inadequate supplies of food, ammunition, and medicines. Meanwhile, above them, above the tarmac, American GIs lounged in air-conditioned rooms, watching the latest movies available through USO. The GIs kept away boredom by playing cards, smoking dope, fathering a new race of Amerasians. Many American soldiers got shipped home early for disciplinary reasons. Many still suffer from Vietnam syndrome. The underground army endured temporary sacrifices because they fervently believed they would one day retake the world above the ground. Wow! They staked their hopes on a future victory, and when that victory arrived, the Vietnamese emerged into the daylight and they claimed their territory. What are the choices that you and I are making? What kind of commitment are we making for those choices? Which takes me to our message today, which Sheila and Tom helped us to read in Mark chapter 15. Do you have your Bibles available? I hope you'll join me, because we're just going to go right through this chapter with about seven or eight individuals or groups of people who made choices. What kind of choices do you make when you wake up in the morning? There's a choice that you have to make to get out of bed. There's a choice to brush your teeth, to eat your oatmeal or whatever you eat, and put the raisins in the almonds or whatever you put with it, maybe your rice milk or your almond milk. You have to make choices all during the day. But there are, as we learned in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, there are eternal choices that we are incrementally and systematically making all along the way for eternity. Let's think about that for just a few moments in the context of Mark chapter 15. And let's not overlook the big choice that the number one hero of Mark 15 made. You can be thinking about that. I know you know what that is. Beginning there in verse 6, it says, at the feast, this is the feast of the Passover. It was a custom to those folks, the Jewish folks, to release one prisoner to them, Pilate, the Roman conquering, governing group. They would release one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. This was a terrible tradition, because it would release prisoners who had no right to be let back into society because of their behavior. But that's what was happening. And verse 7 tells us about this terrible choice. There was one named Barabbas. Barabbas was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed what? Murder in rebellion. And Pilate just was going along with the crowd. This is the custom. We're going to follow the custom. And he was trying to placate the crowd, because we know the story, what he was trying to do with Jesus. He was trying to calm them down because of the excitement and the intensity that had erupted over Jesus on this weekend, when actually the Jewish leaders wanted it to be very quiet. They didn't want all this hubbub and this harassment and this difficulty. They wanted it to just quietly go away. But it didn't happen. And in the process, we see the terrible choice that was made. In verse 7, there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. You ever thought about change? Was it Albert Einstein that talked about, if we just do the same thing over and over and over again, what is that called? Insanity. Insanity. Here, Brother Pilate was just following the custom, just doing what needed to be done year in and year out, placating the people. Notice it says in verse 9, but Pilate answered them. Pilate, let's give him some credit. Pilate had a little twinge of conscience in this process, but it was little. It was small. What do we say in Spanish? Poquito? It was very little. Verse 9, Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they really didn't like hearing that tribute to Jesus, King of the Jews. For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. There was a terrible struggle going on in the hearts and with the pride of the pastors of that day. They were just struggling and wrestling with what all the difficulty that had been caused toward their own church of the day. All of these miracles, the crowds were coming after Jesus, and they weren't coming to the synagogues, but they were following Jesus. Notice verse 11, it follows up. Here's some more folks that made choices. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. What kind of a choice is that? Choosing a murderer instead of choosing Jesus. Which one do you want to choose? Do you want to choose the Savior of the world, or do you want to choose the rebel? And they chose through influence with the pastors of that day, the rebel. What does that say about the pastors and the priests and the spiritual leaders of our day? I'm preaching to myself, brothers and sisters. Our influence is powerful. Verse 12, Pilate answered and said to them again, this is Mark 15, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, he wanted to enter into dialogue, but they were not, the crowd, the intensity of the crowd, it wasn't working. "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, now, do you highlight or do you mark in your Bibles? This is a verse that you would want to highlight. So Pilate, wanting to do what? To gratify the crowd, to please the people, released Barabbas to them. Which is easier, to please God or to please the people? It's not a trick question. It can seem like a trick question, but who should be first? Yes. Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus as if this were to this would help placate them even more after he had scourged him. Okay, we'll persecute Jesus even more. We'll afflict him a little bit more. Maybe that will make a difference. Maybe your sympathies will come out just a little bit. After he had scourged him to be crucified. I don't know, some of you, do you get onto Google sometime and you check out the internet? You want to be careful. You want to make good choices, by the way, which we're talking about today. There is an interesting paradox that happened probably back in the 70s, and you can check me out. Actually, it was 30 years ago. It's called the Abilene Paradox. Anybody ever heard of Abilene, Texas? 30 years ago, Dr. Jerry Harvey published the classic Abilene Paradox. It's called The Management of Agreement. Listen carefully. This parable begins with four adults sitting on a front porch in Coleman, Texas, 53 miles from Abilene. It was on a Sunday afternoon while everyone appears content drinking lemonade and playing dominoes. Someone suggests, "Why don't we drive to Abilene for lunch?" It was hot, the car is not air conditioned, and the road is dusty. Privately, no one wants to go to Abilene. How many people speak up? Each one goes along because he thinks the other is what they prefer, so they don't want to speak up. No one speaks up, and they make this long and hot drive to Abilene and back for a very unsatisfying lunch. Dusty, no air conditioning, long trip. On the way home, this is the Abilene Paradox. Psychologists study this and weave it into their prognostications and their counseling. On the way home, the truth unravels as they all come to realize that no one really wanted to go to Abilene. But nobody spoke up. In fact, even the person who suggested it did not really want to go. He only made the suggestion because he thought everybody was bored. Now, why did I tell you that story? Because when Jesus was crucified, nobody spoke up. It was what we call groupthink. No one wanted to be the Daniel or the Esther who says, "If I perish, I perish." No one wanted to be the Daniel in the lion's den, if you please. Look it up. Check me out. The Abilene Paradox. You'll find it right there on Google. Going on in our story, verse 16, we come to another group. We've talked about Pilate. We've talked about Barabbas. We've talked about the crowd. We've talked about the pastors, the chief priest. We come to the soldiers. Then the soldiers, what kind of choices did they make? The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. For what purpose? What were they doing, calling all of the soldiers together? Notice, they clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they began to salute Jesus, saying, what? Hail him, King of the Jews! What were they doing? Making fun of Jesus, the creator of the universe. They were mocking him. Verse 19, then they struck him on the head with a reed. They spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. Let's pause for just a moment. In our Bible study, we know in Revelation chapter 20, there will come a day when everyone will bow the knee. Some will bow the knee with a heart choice of commitment. Some will bow the knee with a heart choice, I'm guilty, and I should have made the better decision. And those folks will be where? Outside the city instead of inside the city. But everybody will worship eventually Jesus. And on that day, you know this, they will not be mocking him in worship. God help us. Verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him. They put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. In this same book, there's the story of a gentleman by the name of Gordon. Gordon was a Scot. He was an officer during World War II, and the Japanese had captured Gordon along with officers and enlisted men. They placed Gordon, Ernest Gordon, along with other prisoners of war on a track from around just west of Bangkok, Thailand, for 200 miles all the way to Burma. Their hope was to build a railway to India. And these prisoners of war, over 80,000 of them, by the way, lost their lives. For every mile of track they built, you can figure it out mathematically, 393 prisoners died. This is, we're talking malaria, we're talking malnutrition, infestation, insects, disease, typhoid fever. We're also talking, if a Japanese soldier in that day saw someone that was lagging behind, forgive me, this is in the story, you probably read the book, they would either decapitate, bayonet, or just put an end to their life, just on the spot. So as they were building this railway, this 200-mile journey through the swamplands of western Thailand, the spirit of these prisoner of war camps, excuse me, was going south. They would be stealing food from each other. This is in the prisoner of war camp. If the food would come and there was a couple of kernels of rice floating on broth, they would try to steal that from the other one, because in some broth, there was no rice. Whatever they could get, just a little crumb of bread, they would try to steal that from their fellow prisoner. And as this went on, I'm shortening the story. One day, they were called to line up because the Japanese guard says there's a problem. Here's the problem. A change had been noticed in the camp. But the reason the change developed is a particular event, shook the prisoners. Japanese guards carefully counted the shovels, and there was one missing shovel. And the Japanese guard, as the folks, the prisoners were lined up, he looked down the line, he walked up and down the ranks demanding to know who stole it. And when no one stepped forward, he pointed his gun at the first one and he said, "All die, all die." It was at that instant that an enlisted man stepped forward and he said, "I did it." I actually hate to tell you the rest of the story, but I must. The guard fell on him in a fury, kicking him, beating him. Somehow, despite the blows, he managed to stand at attention. Enraged because he wouldn't fall, the guard lifted his weapon high in the air and brought the rifle butt down on the soldier's skull. The man sank in a heap to the ground, but the guard kept kicking him mercilessly. When the assault finally stopped, the prisoners picked up their comrade's corpse and they marched back to the camp. That evening, listen carefully, when the tools were inventoried again, the work crew discovered there were no missing shovels. One of the prisoners remembered the verse, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He didn't do it. But he came, he stepped forward to save his fellow prisoners. Reminds me of the rest of the story. Verse 21, they compelled a certain man. His name is what? Simon, the Cyrenian. The father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. I am so glad that this gentleman by the name of Simon chose. He made a choice. I'm going to carry the cross of Jesus. What a privilege. What a testimony for the rest of his life. For you and me today, we have this story. What if he had resisted? What if he had refused? They would have probably scourged him. They may have beaten him to death on the spot. But he carries a flag for Jesus, a cross for Jesus to our day. It's a beautiful story of a choice that was made. It says in verse 23, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh, this is to Jesus, to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, back to the soldiers, terrible choices. When they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Can you imagine when the Savior of the world is dying? They're gambling. They're playing with the clothing of Jesus, determining it's of more value to determine this than what's happening on the cross. They totally missed it. Verse 25 says, now it was the third hour and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. Now we get to two other individuals. You remember them clearly, don't you? Verse 27. With him they also crucified who? Two robbers. One on his right, other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. I love my Jesus this morning, don't you? He was willing to identify with us, even with the decrepit people of society. Jesus was so willing to go that far. He loved them. He came to die for them. In fact, not only Jesus loved them, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's for everybody. That's for whosoever. chooses to follow him and make that choice. Verse 29 tells us, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who said the temple, destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." They were hung up on the earthly temple, forgetting that Jesus represented the heavenly ministry as the Savior of the world. He was going home to an eternal ministry. Verse 31, likewise, here again, the choices of the chief priests as they influence the crowd. They also mocking like the soldiers did among themselves with the scribes said, "Well, he saved others, but he can't even save himself." Verse 32, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Brother John, you were studying with us this morning in the Sabbath School lesson, all these wonderful miracles with the lepers, with the two demoniacs, stilling the sea, all these beautiful stories. They had so many opportunities to make choices along the way. And they're saying, "We'll believe if you'll come down from the cross." Even those who were crucified with him did what? Reviled him. Now here's a very pregnant point, if I may say. How many of those thieves are going to be saved in Jesus' kingdom? We know of one, don't we? Sometime between this verse and what Luke records in chapter 24, the thief on the right side of the Jesus cross said what? "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Somewhere in his heart, a transformation occurred. That gives me hope. Does it give you hope? Even at the 11th hour, someone can make a decision for Jesus. That's tremendous. Verse 33, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So we're talking the sixth hour is noon until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli." See, that's why folks misheard and they thought he was saying Elijah, a reference to Elijah. But he was really saying, "My Father, I feel like you've forsaken me. I've lost, from my human perspective, I've lost all hope." And by the way, I think that's why at the Mount of Transfiguration that Elijah and Moses came to talk to Jesus. And they said, "You can make it, Jesus. We've been through similar problems like you're going to go through. You can make it. You hang in there. We had people ready to stone us. Elijah, they wanted to put me on the fire and burn me alive. But you spared my life. You can do it, Jesus." Verse 35, "Some of those who stood by misunderstood. They said, 'Look, he's calling for Elijah.' Then 36, someone ran and put some sour wine on a sponge and gave it through a reed, offered it to him to drink. 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down.'" Again, mocking him. And Jesus cried out with a, what kind of voice? A loud voice, and breathed his last. We're going to talk about a medical experience in just a moment. My wife is going to come up here and share with you. But before we do that, let me remind you, and I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nurse, I'm not a lab tech, but I've been to many hospitals. And I've been at the bedside when people are dying. I generally do not hear anybody cry out with a loud voice when they're dying. This tells me this was a divine event. Jesus simply gave up his life for us, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually, in every way. "Father, I commend this body. I commend my life into your, you take over. Father, it's yours. It is finished." When he finished in verse 38, the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. And then look at the choices. Here's one final choice that we'll pause on. We talked about it again in Sabbath School this morning. When the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, what did he say? "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Wow. Jesus, so often as he was talking to his disciples, as he was talking to the crowd, he would say, there will be people in the kingdom who will go in before you. Be careful about your choices. People that don't happen to be of your faith, people of the Gentile faith, they will make simple but good choices, and they will follow me. You better be awake. You need more faith. Read in your traditions what the good book says. Follow those traditions because they're from Scripture. Ernie, come and share with us. My wife has a story that I wanted her to share. I don't believe she's shared it here at your church before, but it gives me hope. It tells me about a gentleman who was a physician. I didn't realize it when I was a student missionary in Bangkok, Thailand, but he was the internal medicine doctor. And he was the chief of staff at that hospital when I was there, but I didn't make it to the hospital, didn't need to go, fortunately, very often. But later on, he became my church member. She's going to tell you the story.
We moved to this church, and he was no longer attending church. He had been the head elder there, and things had happened, and he had quit coming to church. And
you want to just pause and say why he had chosen to?
Well, his wife had died of cancer, and he had not been able to do anything to help her. And then he had remarried, and while going home one day, his stepdaughter was in the car ahead of him. As they were driving home, he watched her be killed in an auto accident, and he just checked out on God. And in the meantime, though, before we got there, other pastors had gone to him and tried to get him to come back to church, and they were always telling him, you know where you're supposed to be, you're supposed to be in church, and they were always hammering on him, and it just drove him further away.
Actually became bitter.
Yeah. And so we moved there, and I was working at the medical group, and to get to my office, I had to go through his office from the parking lot. And so I would see him standing there, and so I would always say, hi, how are you? And one day, and I would talk to him and stuff, and one day he said, who are you? And I said, oh, I'm Ernie. I said, I'm the pastor's wife from the church down the street. And he looked at me, because we had been talking several times, and he looked at me, and he pointed his finger at me, and he could be really stern. And he says, you be my friend because you want to be my friend and not because you want me to fill a spot in that church pew. And I said, have I ever asked you to church? And he said, no. And I said, well, there you have it. And so we just kept talking day in and day out as I would come and go. And one day he stopped me and he said, did Steve get my letter? He had written a letter requesting that his membership be dropped from church. And I said, your letter? Oh, yeah, I think he got the one where you wanted your membership dropped. And he said, yeah. I said, oh, yeah, I think he got that. And he said, well, is he going to do it? And I said, I don't think so. And he said, why not? And I said, oh, Marlon. I said, you're just on vacation. You'll be back. And he stopped, and he just kind of went back, and he looked at me, and he said, I like that. And then that was all there. But then he got to where he would invite us over to their house for Christmas with all their family. And we did that a couple times, I think, just different family things he would want us to be together with him and stuff. And then we had evangelistic meetings at our church, and he and his nurse, he was dating his nurse at that point, they started coming to the evangelistic meetings. And the evangelist was John Earnhardt, the guy who's going to be at camp meeting. And they came to, I think, just about all the meetings. And one day Marlon told me, he said, you know, I want to be rebaptized. But he said, I want to wait until Kathy makes her decision because I want to do it together. I want, you know, us to be baptized at the same time, and I don't want to push her. I said, that's fine. And they came close at the meetings, but they didn't quite get that close. And then we moved up here, a couple years later?
2008.
We moved up here, and about a year maybe or so after we moved up here, he called us one day, and he said, I need to talk to Steve. And so Steve was talking to him, and he said, Kathy wants to be baptized, and he says, I want to be rebaptized. He said, would you come?
It was a moving moment. Those are the kind of phone calls you want to receive. And the joy of the experience was you could have heard a pin drop with the testimony that Marlon gave that day. Here was a bitter, bitter elder in the church who Jesus had transformed his life. And the choices that he made caused his wife to make good choices. The power of choice has been given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost. While hoping and desiring to be Christians, they do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. You know who got to rebaptize Brother Marlon, that physician? Richard O'Phill. Ever heard that name? Richard O'Phill at Columbia Union College was Marlon Mathiesen's roommate. He had the privilege of coming to our church and rebaptizing Marlon. What are the choices that you're making for eternity? Are you making good choices? There's one person that we fail to emphasize enough in our study today. That's Jesus. He made the best choice for the universe. But it involved stepping forward out of the line of heaven and saying, not really, but he said, I did it. I'll take those sins on me. He took the missing shovel for us. He became a snake, a curse for us, for you. And you, everyone sitting here today, praise his name. Amen? Amen? May God bless you as we sing that song together. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. 337.
Please stand with me.
To proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed to his infinite mercy, his children forever I am, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me does continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know that the crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansions for me, and soon with the saints made perfect. At home with the Lord I shall be redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Precious Lord, thank you for redemption at Calvary. Thank you for the choice that you made to leave heaven and come to earth, to be our Savior, and to provide hope for this planet. Lord Jesus, as we look around us, there's plenty of evidence that reveals this old earth offers little hope. But thank you for what heaven has offered in the gift of Jesus. May we choose Jesus today. Send your convicting power to each of our hearts. In your holy name we pray. Amen.